I had us marked, we left off at Galatians 5, verses 7 through 12 is where we had got started in. And Paul there, in my notes, he had realized this dangerous condition or position that these churches had fell into with this false teaching that they had allowed to come in and that they were following. He asked in verse 7 there, you know, who's hindering you? Who is it who's keeping you from obeying the truth? That's a good question that really brought up a lot of thought in my mind. Who hinders us from obeying most of the time? Ourselves, isn't it? We allow ourselves and our own lusts and stuff to draw us into a dangerous position, as we're talking about here in Galatians. I know we've all got family, we've all got friends that we see that get into these dangerous conditions or dangerous positions, and you can really feel why Paul was so heartfelt and adamant to try to correct them and put them back on the safe and narrow way because of their falling away. You know, it's coming, I think dangerous, if you talk about their dangerous position, verse 4 was one that we could really fall back to. You have fallen from grace. That's pretty strong language to them, because Paul was wanting this made clear to them to realize your position that you're in, the danger that you're in. Your souls are at stake here. I wonder sometimes. You see this happening around us in other congregations and stuff. Do people often think, what do they think, you know, when they have these problems? It's hard to get into other congregations, and we see problems and congregations that split and get weak and die, all these things. And the problems are usually rooted deep. You're not going to just figure it out by one thing, but who's leading them? You know, who's keeping them from obeying the truth? Because God has given us a formula, and this church has existed and will until the end of time, a successful formula to succeed. What happens to us as individuals and congregations? I've heard it said before, if you truly feared God and you really realized His power and the cost of being lost, you wouldn't have many that were falling away. But do people not believe that, or have they convinced themselves of other things? I think it's both a lot of times. They convince themselves that, just like the churches here at Galatia had, they let people come in and convince them that, hey, that's right, that's all good, but... And they let them add to the old Mosaic law back in to the New Testament, and that's what's happened to them. You know, they've fallen away, perverted them. But I just thought about self when I saw that. Who is hindering you from obeying the truth? Paul was wanting to know, though, who's the person, you know, that's trying to destroy you? Because they were doing so well. They had responded to Paul's preaching, to the true gospel. Everything was good. They'd received it with joy. They were glad to have it, and they were working hard, and then all this happened. No longer were they hearkening to God's truth. Verse 8 mentions, this persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. I've seen some studies on this before from Him. Who do you think Him is here? I felt that in my study, that it was Christ who had called them. It was God's instruction. I've seen a lot of study, though, in literature about them and certain Paul here. Paul has been making that before, and he'll even make it again afterward, that, you know, you didn't receive any of that from me, but from who called him was Christ. This doctrine that they'd gladly received is who had called them. this whoever this person was and whatever his reasons were, it was not of God. We obviously see that. And it was his own ideas. It was something that was not going to be unto salvation, but it was going to be unto damnation. It was going to be unto them falling from grace, as verse 4 pointed out. Going to be destruction for them. But that dangerous position that they had fallen into. When you go into verse 9, you see this term that we often like to use. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. First thought I had of that, and you all may have something else you want to share different. Paul's fighting this same problem that the churches of Galatia fell prey to all over. You see it in the Roman letter. You see it in his letters. This same problem everywhere of this Mosaic law, them hanging, these Jews wanting to cling to that Mosaic law and not let it go. Point that he's making is that this kind of a teaching, regardless if it's Mosaic law that is perverted, any kind of perversion, anything kind of wrong, is going to be like a cancer that spreads. It's going to be like a leaven that permeates the whole bread and causes an effect. In this case, one that was bad, one that was going to cause them to fall from grace. Has to be stopped or corrected. I had that wrote down. We see congregations struggling everywhere. That really concerns me. And it concerns me. We've traveled some here lately. I got one more week. Like I said, Donnie's been gracious enough to with his schedule to take care of class. But he's going to fill in Wednesday night for me again, and I'll be done. But we go to these other congregations, and you know, I think about that. Here's these congregations in Galatia that Paul's trying to line back out. When we have visitors, and we're blessed with visitors nearly every Sunday, aren't we? It seems like. Those are people that have looked at us, usually. They know us. They've heard of us. Or something to that effect. And when they come in based on what they know we do. Probably more so what we don't do. And they put their trust and they come in here. These churches of Galatia weren't like that. Paul was trying to get that stopped and straightened out. Tammy and I were in Zanesville, Ohio a couple of weeks ago. And kind of the Lord plays things out in mysterious ways. But we were on Sunday morning and wanted to stop for services on our way out. And we found two congregations that were within a mile of each other. One was at a home, a smaller one. We didn't make it because they had an odd time for service. Well, I say an odd time, a different time than what we're accustomed to for services. They had a really early service, and we had already missed that. So we picked up the Church of Christ there just down the road, the other congregation, Zanesville Church of Christ. And we sat in with that congregation, very warm, hospitable group. And, you know, that's what we do when we visit. We want to know. We look for fellowship halls. We look for things that would tip us off. But we want solid congregations to be edified by. And we sat there and we heard the preacher had a really good message. But during his message, he mentioned an older preacher that had some was a very wise older preacher. And he mentioned is Austin Mobley. And Tammy and I looked at each other. And I said, do you think that's the Austin we know? And she's like, how many Austin Mobleys do you think there are that preach? And I said, well, it might be. So when it was over with, we met with the preacher after services. And we said, you mentioned a preacher, Austin Mobley. He said, yeah. I said, was that Austin and Faye Mobley? He said, yeah, this is where they're from. They're buried right up here. I said, you're kidding me. He married Tammy and I, and he baptized me out of a denomination. Couldn't believe that we picked something out of random, totally out of random, and walked in wanting a good solid congregation. And I ran into where he was buried, where he came from, where he returned before he retired. But it was so encouraging and edifying to us. We sometimes underestimate the power that we have of edification, being together, coming together as a group. How we can help one another and encourage one another. On the flip side of the coin, we were away last week out western Kentucky, and we attended a small congregation, building bigger than ours, had nice separate attached building with classrooms, had a lot of modern amenities. I mean, it was nice. But we walked in and there was nine people sitting there. Nine people. And we thought, oh. They did have some that were out traveling, a few. But that was 150 congregation members, 150 members that had split twice. And there was nine people sitting there. They were so encouraged just by our visiting them. You could tell they didn't have visitors very often. I don't know their history. I can't get into that. I don't know what the problems were. But the edification that they received by having, you know, just about that many more come in to visit really encouraged them, and we were encouraged by being there. Paul is struggling with these congregations. They're so important. This church is God's mechanism to have us to heaven with Him, to get us there. It's the bus that takes us to heaven. It's so important. And we need to always keep that fresh in our memories. You know, even when we're out traveling, we are, number one, to worship God, to gather together. Because number two, we receive edification. God set this up to help us as well. So never underestimate that. These Galatian congregations here, they had lost their way. They were struggling, just like that congregation I told you about that we were at last Sunday. They were struggling. They didn't have a preacher. They were trying to fill in, hanging on, doing the best they can. I think about that, and I think about the other congregation that was so uplifting to us, and hearing about Faye and Austin again. And I think I'm so thankful for the solid Christians, the church that we've all been inspired by, encouraged by, edified by, helped by. And that's why we sit here tonight. It's because we've had these good influences. We've been the beneficiaries of what God designed the church to do, and that's to edify us. So thankful for that. Lives that had steered us in the right direction, that had helped us. That's what Paul's wanting for these congregations. He's wanting them to get back on track. They have fallen from grace, literally. Verse 4. They have to get back on track. Yes.
And something that I don't know if you noticed, but when I get out traveling and go to churches, it's hard sometimes to find a sound congregation.
Yes. Yes.
And it's very comforting when you come back in this area and there are some, you know.
Right, right.
It is hard.
I think that's part of what made us feel so great at Zanesville, because when we got in there and realized who had been there before and some of their preaching, what we knew that was, you know, that was solid. Verse 10. He moves on. He's warned them about their condition or their position that they were in, dangerous. He says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you should bear his judgment, whoever he is. Paul is giving them some uplifting, some encouragement. I have confidence in you. He knows them. He won them to Christ. He was the preacher that brought the word that saved them. And he knew them. And he had confidence in him. I think that really was something that helped them. That was an important part of that letter. I have confidence in you all. That they're not going to act rashly. That they're going to correct their ways. They're not going to go along with this. And get rid of this troubler or this one who has brought this perversion in them. He mentions there, no other mind. So look at verse 10 there. Who's got some other translations that may use some other words for that. I have confidence in you. I've got New King James Version. Who's got the King James Version? Go ahead, Chris.
I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded.
Okay.
But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be.
Otherwise minded, other mind. Has anybody got anything else different that help us?
Instead of other mind, I've got no other view.
No other view, okay. Yeah. That helps. Verses 11, verse 12. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. He's further and make that point, isn't he? He could take the easy way out. He could avoid confrontation. He could avoid it. They've tried to kill him. They've tried everything. Paul could take the easy way out. Give in a little bit. Give them just a little bit. Give them the circumcision. Give them this. And keep things running smooth. But he stood his ground. He stood his ground. Some of the study stuff that I looked at says to preach circumcision takes away the offense of the cross. And I had to think about that for a minute. He's talking about the offense that the Jews had because of the cross. Because they're the ones that killed him. They're the ones that denied him. And now this was a real hurdle for them to get over. They were looking for any kind of morsel or scrap to justify or to ease or relax their guilt in trying to stop him, Christ. Paul's making the point, if I preach circumcision, then why am I, you know, being persecuted by him? I never preached that. The offense to the Jews was a redemption through a crucified Messiah that I had notes that they had rejected and killed. That's what's causing them the problem. This offense would be lessened if circumcision was still preached as necessary to be right with God. They wanted any little morsel of the Mosaic Law to hang on to say we weren't completely wrong. We have part of salvation too in the Mosaic Law. That's not true. That's compromise. That's consolation. You can't do that. Brother Edwards, what was it he said? He used an analogy. Was it rat poison or something? 99.9% pure flour or something. 1% rat poison. Are you going to eat that? No, not a good thing. But Paul was desired to nip this thing in the bud, to get rid of the threat that was there. He's going to fight it over all these congregations, even out of Galatia. He's trying to get rid of it. And it seemed he had to cut that off and stop that. I had something here else that came to my mind. I don't know if you all thought about this or not. It seemed reasonable to these churches in Galatia, evidently, because they bought into this teaching, that God would accept what he once required. And the reason that I think I keep thinking about that or going back is you hear that argument so many times today, you know, when it comes to choirs or music and all these things that are added to worship services, and people always use that adage, well, he liked music in the Old Testament. Why would he send me to hell today for having music today? And they always want to go back to that old, to find that old, to justify what's today. These Galatians are doing the same thing. I'm sure to them, this didn't seem like such a horrible thing to just allow a thing or two from the Mosaic Law to come in with this new doctrine. But it's poison. It's poison. It's what caused them to fall from grace, verse 4. And they had to correct that if they were going to get back in good standings. Anybody got anything you want to add to that?
Mark, I think too that it's a good passage that shows if it did not matter what an individual believed, why would Paul be trying to correct them over something that they've been troubled by? by folks who had trouble then, if it didn't matter, why not just say, don't be stirred up about it, because it doesn't matter anyway.
Right.
And he even talks about that in chapter 1 when he says there would be some that would trouble you and pervert the gospel. And then he writes to those at Thessalonica and says it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you in the first chapter.
Good
but
point.
If it didn't make any difference what a person believes or practiced, then why the encouragement to stay steadfast?
Yeah, right. Yeah, exactly right. Good point. Verse 13 and 15, the importance of love. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Love, the motivating factor. Now he's throwing them something here that they do understand, because Christ has already made that point that love is what everything hangs on. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. You know, that was his answer when he was asked what the most important commandments were. So this is throwing those of the old law something that they can definitely understand and hang on to and apply. But it's not because of the old law. It's the liberty, the love for the brother, the New Testament. You've been called to enjoy freedom in Christ. This freedom that we're talking about, don't be mistaken. It's, you know, as he pointed out, it's not freedom to do what we want to do. It's freedom from that old law that he's trying to get out of their system. Freedom getting away from that death sentence, as it were, because there was no forgiveness of sins. Freedom to get away from all the rituals and things that they were held under that they couldn't do. They weren't doing, never did do, really, fully. They're no longer under the threat of that eternal death and under that law, that Mosaic law. This exercising the freedom properly, it's a liberty that they had, a liberty from the old law, not a liberty to do what they wanted to do. It's liberty from the old law. It wasn't a license to do whatever that they wanted to do, is the point that he's making. Believe anything, worship any way you want to. You know, you see that today. It's not to live to satisfy the flesh, the things that they wanted to do. And I really lump in there with that our desires of what we want in worship, you know, and what we want in this. You hear that all the time. I know some I've talked to before and invited, you know, they want something more social. They want something else in worship, and really found flat-footed when you ask them, well, worship's not for us, you know, it's for our Creator, it's for God.
Mark, that freedom or liberty is the right to serve one another.
Right.
That's what we have liberty to do, not anything of the old law, but we have our liberty to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ in any manner that we should concerning their soul.
So it's not liberty you think of anything to do with the old law. They're liberty from freedom from it.
But Mark, it can be inclusive of that as Paul's dealing with that problem because of verse 1 of chapter 5. Because it says, stand fast, and what's the contrast between the two? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free.
Yeah.
Be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Right. The yoke of bondage that he's talking about is a circumcision.
Right.
We're trying to pull them back under the elements of the Old Testament law.
Right.
And the freedom that they have this side of the cross is what he's trying to instruct them to stay in.
Yeah. He makes it clear in verse 4, you know, you became estranged by this. Because of that practice, you've fallen from grace. That's a good point. They have this freedom from the old law. They're relieved from it. They're no longer under it. But as C.L. mentioned too, this love We have to serve one another. Liberty is an opportunity for the flesh, but through love we serve one another. Man, it's such a different thing for them to have to get their minds wrapped around. Chris.
Yeah, I would almost make a point on this too, just from the mind of some of the people, from a different perspective, right? We think of love, sometimes a lot of the world thinks of love, and you see in a lot of these denominations, people come to worship services most of the time when they're feeling lost. They're seeking some sort of hope, redemption for their life, the things they've done, the sins they've created, right? All that kind of stuff. And so a lot of the denominations try to buy their love with physical things. And, I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, too, if you can make a point as well that from this perspective, they're not called, like, the freedom to serve one another. And if you look at verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, it's taken back to that earthly kind of groveling at one another for maybe they were free to do so because they didn't have to give up their animal sacrifices at that point, the best of the best and all that. And I think that kind of gives them the freedom from their materialistic side as well, and considering loving one another. I don't know if you can make a point into that reference for that, but I could be wrong too.
Yeah. Well, this love, of course, that he is talking about, you know, the freedom that it carries with it, higher ideas, higher living, they were so ingrained and so, like, what, 1,500 years or something like that of this old law, this check the boxes, doing these physical acts. Now all of a sudden, everything that was physical has a spiritual meaning now. And it's completely different to them, and they're having a real hard time. But this love is the motivating factor. It's what drives everything under this new covenant that they have now. And he finishes up, you know, love our neighbors as ourselves fulfills that law's demand that we talked about before. So it fits right in with that. Liberty in Christ does not take away a responsibility to keep the law of God. People get completely off track with this and take it out of context and go off track with it. So he's making a comment, show the love of God to your fellow Christians. Love leads you to carry out all the demands or needs of your brother. They shall know you because of your love. Those are the things that are going to set them apart, sanctify them from what everybody else was around them was doing. But by him finishing in 15, to me in my study, he's gave them the right way to do this and what this will do with love. And he's finishing up by saying, but if you, in other words, if you don't let love drive you to take care of your brothers and to live this new life, you're going to bite and devour one another. So I see a contrast there, a definite contrast that he's making. If you indulge in this liberty that you now have in a fleshly manner, it's going to bring about something completely different than what God was asking for. You're going to bite and devour one another like wild animals. You'll allow bitter disputes and dissensions among yourself. You see so many times today differences that are handled with strife. I mean, we have to be willing and loving and season our speech with salt and know that souls are at stake and handle things in a diplomatic way, but we have to be firm with the truth. But you see so many times today when strife happens, and I think this is what adds a lot to the splits and the congregations that fall off, is you have to be willing to handle these things without strife. Handle them with love. Things are done so much differently when they're handled correctly. He's mentioned here, you'll be consumed by one another. What does that mean to us? Well, if we apply it literally to what's going to happen, is we're going to be scattered, we're going to be broke, we're going to be divided. It's going to feed on itself. It's a cancer. It's like that leaven that we talked about. You'll be scattered and destroyed as members of the body of Christ. It helps me to more clearly see the divine nature of God when He created the church. Because He created each congregation autonomously. Only Christ is the head. So, whoever takes a hit, wherever that cancer starts, it can't go through the whole church. It can't do it. It might kill one cell. It might kill two cells. But it can't kill the whole body. God is divine. Yes?
I've got a version that I think it just says it well. It says, if you continue hurting each other and tearing each other apart, be careful or you will completely destroy each other.
Yeah. Yeah, that's the end result, isn't it? Eternity, lost souls lost in eternity because of sin that they take to the grave with them. There were some conclusions that we could make. We're going to have to finish up. It's probably a good place to stop because we can start back with verse 16 through 26 there and finish this chapter out, hopefully with the next lesson. And we'll just have one more chapter to go. But we got to take some things from this. Salvation is by faith in Christ, not by keeping the law of Moses. We've been hammering that every time to make that clear. Those who attempt to go by the law have to keep it in its entirety to be justified. Such obviously cannot be done. Thus our need to turn to Christ. And I think what stood out with me more than anything in this section was that dangerous position that we talked about, that dangerous condition that we need to be on the watch out for. We constantly need to monitor ourselves as individuals and as congregations to make sure that we stay healthy. And there again, God's divine structure of the church sets the eldership as overseers. I mean, everything is perfect because God did it, and God does it perfectly. Anything else anybody want to add? All right, Donnie will have Acts next Wednesday, and then we'll pick back up the Wednesday after.